Thank you, Bernsie. That was an epic story. Did that well. And well, warm welcome to everyone from me. Maybe you've, like me, been on holiday and you've just come back and you're like, well, hey, judges, yeah, let's bring it on. Because you've missed out the horror. Or maybe you are people who've actually done the whole lot. And you're actually the people who really need a holiday because you've survived this series, which has been so shocking and is such a tale. And I mean, what a tale we've got for you tonight. I mean, normally when I want to read about betrayal, love, intrigue, murder, rampant pillage, I read the Daily Mail. But... and it's usually here. But tonight you have it all in front of you in this extraordinary tale that we've all, let's face it, probably known since our childhood. It's such an extraordinary tale. And the danger for us is that it's so dramatic and so familiar that we don't see God's part in it. And more than that, we don't see or hear what God is saying to us through it. Mark, you've preempted me, but I want to just recap, because I love recapping. Even if I haven't capped, I want to recap, because it makes me feel safe. But we begin, and I think it's a very relevant point, and it's something that has really spoken to me in this preparation, is that just, you turn the pages a few back to the end of Joshua, which that video showed you. And do you remember Joshua? He's strong and courageous, or at least he's told to be. And he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What about you, Israel? And they say, far be it for us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. And yet you're just one or two generations on, and we're in this mess. And you hear it, and the people who've been here week in, week out will know it. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served Baals, and they forsook the God that who had brought them out of Egypt. And, of course, God's anger follows. You see, they screwed up so quickly. And tonight we must see the danger of how important it is to stand firm, and more importantly, to encourage the next generation to stand firm. And that's why, Adam and Sarah, it's such a joy to have you here. And we want to be part of this work of teaching the Word of God for the next generation, because they are going to grow up in a much more hostile and difficult era than we have. And we want them to stand firm. It's a small gap that we end up in this mess with judges there. And, of course, they made stupid mistakes, as the video told you. They compromised. That awful word, compromised. That led to sinful patterns of behavior. And as the video told you at the end, it led to inevitable corruption, as spiritually and morally the people of God are in a total mess. And we end with that haunting phrase at the end of Judges, which says... in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. It's a haunting phrase, and maybe it's apt for our generation. Because you see, those who don't know God, spiritually, they're on a roundabout. They go round and round with their busy lives, but they're going nowhere. And they have no destiny, no end. And so if you're like me, and you've been trudging through Judges, and you're like, help, get us out of Judges... you turn over the page and you come to Ruth, the sister book, written at the same time. And that's a linear story. And you think, oh, thank goodness, two godly women. One is not even an Israelite. And they make the right decisions. And that is the sort of story that God wants for his people. He gives them a purpose and a goal. And it ends. And of course, in Ruth, we get that light that we're desperate for. When we see God raises up in Ruth and Boaz's lineage, we see David, an Israelite king, who's not perfect, but he has a heart for God. And of course, it leads on the lineage of David to the eternal and perfect King Jesus, which was, of course, and We've just been on holiday, and you know how songs get into your head and you just can't get them out of them? And we found that driving on the French motorway, super saviour to the rescue, and we start singing it out of the window at the péage, you know, to them. And then I'm at the campsite singing, washing up, going, super saviour to the rescue. And I was just thinking, as I was looking at this Judges and getting weighed down by this picture of what it's like when God's people lose their first love, I think we need that super saviour, Jesus. We need him, and thank goodness we have him, who can deal with the mess of a fallen and wayward people. But let's get back to our subject, and of course God raises up 12 judges, as you know, and some of them barely get a mention, but Samson gets 4 chapters, and we're going to hone in on chapter 16. But before we do that, I just have to do a quick background for those of you who weren't here this morning, or maybe you were and you've already forgotten. But Samson is a deliverer raised by God. He's not an off-the-peg saviour. He's not someone who happens to be around, who God just uses. No, we have the nativity of Samson in chapter 13, where the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife. We don't know her name. She's barren, as so often many that story happens in the Bible, barren women. But God, against all the odds, provides them a son. And they're told by the angel, they're terrified because they have the fear of the Lord, they're terrified. But he says, you're going to have a son who will deliver the people from the Philistines. And he will be a Nazarite, as we heard in our passage, which means his hair won't be cut and he won't drink alcohol. And it's very good. And the parents must be very pleased. And then we start in chapter 14 and it goes horribly wrong because Samson has an issue with women. He goes for the wrong ones, and he goes for a Philistine woman. His parents are horrified. But of course we know, because we're in on all the secrets of the story from the beginning, that actually God is going to use Samson's weakness to fulfill his purposes. And isn't it funny that as people we're often, it's our weaknesses where God can use us most. It's our weaknesses, the things that we're most ashamed about, or things we find struggle with most. It's often at those points that God can use us. And God uses Samson's weakness to confront the Philistines. Just a couple of things before we get to our chapter, the lion, because in chapter 13 and 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson 3 times. The first time is when he rips a lion apart, which is quite a scene, really. And quite scary for the lion. And for Samson, it's a sign from God, really, of what he's going to do through Samson. It's a bit like with King David, you know, who was trained to deal with bears and lions for the sheep and to protect the sheep. And it then gave him the confidence to know that he could go with God's strength against Goliath. And so Samson does that. I'm sure you know the story. Because I do, because I look at golden syrup jars. You know, it's got it on. The lion is shredded, and the bees come and make honey. And Samson has a little riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. They don't put it on the syrup jars anymore, which is terrible. But he creates this riddle because he has a stag party with the Philistine, what do you call them, stags or best men. And he tells them the riddle. And he questions them with the riddle, and he says, if you can give the answer, I'll give you a whole lot of clothing, but if you can't, you give me some clothing. And they are horrified, and they put terrible pressure on the wife, like saying, if you don't get the answer, we'll kill you, and we'll burn down your house. So she's pretty committed to getting the answer to that riddle. And the relevance for us is that we see the weakness of Samson in giving up that secret of the riddle. And for us, it foreshadows the way that through his weakness, he barters a much more sacred secret of his strength in the story that we've got. There are a couple of other things to say before we get into our chapter. You are meant to be laughing at the Philistines. You know, being an enemy of God is not the place to be. You don't want that part. It's not a good part. And the Philistines do all these plans to try and get Samson and to try and sort it out. And every time they've got a plan that's working, Samson comes and causes havoc. And you're meant to enjoy that. But do you know the tragedy of this people? Is that this story is the only one where the people don't even cry out to God. They sort of, it's as if they say, the Philistines are our rulers, we better just get on with it. They don't even cry out to God. And they don't like Samson causing trouble. They come to him and say, what are you doing? Don't you know the Philistines are our rulers? You know, what are you up to? They don't even recognize that God is working through Samson. And that is tragic. It is tragic. But God, in his infinite grace, is working and revealing himself. So we've got that. So we get now to... Oh, and I should just say, just one last thing, is that chapter 15 ends on a high where the Philistines have annoyed Samson and he kills 1,000 of them with a jawbone. And that's a great moment as he stacks them all up in a pile. But he's so thirsty, he thinks he's going to die, and he prays to God who provides water. So I just want to say that's good because Samson is depending on God, and God sustains him. And now we get to our point, chapter 16, where we see, and this is my first point for us, the tragedy of Samson. The tragedy of Samson, because the tragedy is that it's at this point that Samson becomes self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency is a disaster for God's people. So there we are, as was read to us. He goes to a Philistine prostitute. He's still got his women issue, and yet he's now sort of acting in his own strength. The Philistine neighborhood watch team think, right, we'll get him this time. But he sneaks out at night, and instead of just escaping, he actually rips off the gates and drags them up a hill and dumps them at a hill near Hebron. Which is quite a thing, really, to do. I hate electric gates and think that'd be quite a good thing to do. But Samson always just gets the Philistines. But, you know, they are determined to get him. And they know his weakness. And this is where it all goes wrong. And actually, I read somewhere while looking at this that actually knowing our weaknesses is the first port of safety. Because we've all got weaknesses, and the enemy knows our weaknesses, and that's where we're vulnerable. But Samson meets a nightmare in the form of the lady Delilah. And Delilah is cunning. There are many times, you probably know the Tom Jones rendition of Delilah with all the actions and everything, but she's cunning. And she is interested in the money that the Philistines have to offer. And they're going to pay her a complete fortune. 13 kilograms of silver, if they can work it out. And Samson is in love with her. She's the only woman, actually, in the story who is named. And she's going to go for it. And she's very clever. And we might think, but Samson, why are you doing this? How could you be so stupid? Can't you see it? But he's like, hey, I've had 20 years. I've sorted it out before. I'm in control. And she's like, well, Samson, we're going to play a little game. Okay, a little game where I tie you up. It's going to be really fun. And you're going to tell me where your strength is. Okay, and then I'm going to tell you that the Philistines are here. And so the first time they do it, and she says, how could you do that to me? The second time, he says, oh, I got to, you know, let's get the craft group involved. We use your loom that you like to use, and we'll get involved. And when you do that, and she goes, Philistines are upon you. And she goes off, and we're seeing Samson. We're like, no, don't do this. Don't do this. But she goes on and on and on. Because, of course, the pressure for the Philistines and the love for that money. And she probably massages him and says, oh, come on, Samson. If you really love me, you'd be show me your vulnerable side. And come on. And, and Samson probably thinks, you know, he probably thinks, well, I'm a strong guy. You know, she's a cute babe and I can sort this situation out, you know. And of course, he gets down and she gets, and he reveals. He explains about the razor, and she realizes she's onto it. And she rings up the Philistines and says, come on, we've got it this time. She then rings Trish Scobell and says, get the clippers, and they shave it off. And it's really tragic to see that that he has gone off with these lovers, the effect they have had on him. And the most tragic verse, look with me at verse 20, if you would. Because this is the pith of it. This is where it happens. Verse 20. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Isn't that tragic? Isn't it tragic? He did not know that the Lord had left him. And you see, really, this story is a mirror. It's a mirror for the people of Israel. You see, they too had been raised up for nothing, chosen by God, richly gifted. And yet they'd gone off with their lovers. They hadn't been faithful to God. And yet when they felt like it, they came back to God and they messed him around. And they did not realize that actually they were pitiable, naked and helpless. And they didn't realize their true spiritual condition. Of course, you only have to read the prophets to see that. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the people, again and again. It's the tragedy of God's servant who has forfeited the rich grace of God. There's a very strong verse in Jonah, which has always had a big impact on me. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And we can learn from Samson. What is it that has caught our hearts? What is it that draws our hearts away? And what grace are we forfeiting by getting ourselves involved in a whole lot of stuff that isn't going to be right for us? Let's watch out, lest we abandon the divine call and lest our first love for God grows cold. Let's watch out, because it is a tragedy. The second point I want to mention is that the Lord's honor and glory is very, very important. And we forget that. The Lord's honor is very important. This is the second half of the chapter from verse 22 onwards. And you see, the Philistines are stupid. And they are stupid because they're as blind as Samson. They think that by gouging out his eyes, that will render him harmless. Of course, they don't realize that it's the living Lord. Of course they don't, because they worship a complete non-god, a non-entity, an idiot, a sort of non-happening Dagon. Their liturgy of praise to Dagon is an embarrassment. Have you seen that? "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." They think that it's Dagon who's sorted Samson out. But of course they are so wrong. It is the living Lord. And it's because Samson has gone off with the other, off with these women. He has let God down. That is why he has been humbled. So there's this premature liturgy. They then make another mistake. They decide they need entertainment at this great event that they're having to celebrate this non-god. So they get Samson to provide the entertainer. And they should know that any good entertainer will bring the house down. If it's worth his salt. And so, you are meant to see the Philistines as stupid in this. And they're meant to realize that you are against the living Lord at your peril. And finally, they pack in the building with all the leaders and the important people, thousands of them. And they're going to be wiped out by the living Lord. Everybody, this should make us angry when God isn't given the honor that is due his name. God will not give his glory or yield his glory to another. And we need to see in this story, we need to revitalize our care and our love for the honor and glory of God. We live in a culture that mocks God, that isn't interested, that is almost like the celebration they have today gone. You find people giving the honor that should go to God is given to all sorts of people in our media and our culture. And we need to resist that. It needs to make us angry. And we need to, in our lives, give glory to God and to fight for that as fiercely as we can, because we love the Lord and we want the honor and glory to go to him. So, we see the tragedy of God's people when they turn from their first love. We see that God's honor and glory is very important. And finally, I want to just mention one last point, which is that the Lord is near. It is the great truth of God who in his infinite grace, however sinful his people are, he always responds and he is there and he longs for them to come back. And so we find Samson, who is he is faithless, foolish and fallen. He's bartered away the secret of his strength. He's wasted God's gifts on his foolishness. And yet, in his darkest moment, he's not cast down or cast off. He prays that last prayer to God. Just look at me with it, verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." And a little bit later on, in 30, he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." How was Israel to respond to this? Surely it was God saying that there is hope, that whatever situation you're in, God longs for his people to come back to him, and he hears them. And with this, and he is ready to hear their cries and to act on their behalf. And with this, God allows Samson in one triumphant final move to get those pillars and to bring the whole lot crashing down. So that the irony, of course, is that in his death, Samson achieves far more than he did in his life. And God's honor and glory is restored as we see quite clearly who is the true and living God. And that the end is always with God's glory and his honor and his triumph over evil. And I don't know where you're at the moment, whether you have had a difficult summer, and maybe your love for the Lord has grown cold. Maybe there is a mess around you, and maybe you just feel far off. Well, remember God's grace, and remember he's near. He wants you to come back right now. Come and pray to God. We can all pray at any time. And be restored and make him the first love of your life and give the honor and glory to him. So everyone, we come to the end of this talk. And Judges, such a difficult, traumatic book to see God's people who have abandoned him. But God, faithful and so much grace. And it's funny, isn't it, when we look at Samson. He was tragic, but isn't it extraordinary who God chooses to be a servant of the Lord? He breaks all our molds, our preconceptions, our ideas of how the people who work for God should be. And that's exciting in a way, that actually God can work through us, whoever we are, and whatever our background, whatever we are, and he can use our weaknesses for his glory and for his kingdom. Let's come near now and pray to the living Lord. Merciful Father, Yahweh, you are the Creator God, you are Lord of all. All the honor, glory, and power belongs to you. Lord, we are so grateful for your grace, that when we were far off, you saw us, that you gave your Son to die on a cross for us, that anyone who turns to you may enjoy life with you, a forgiven life, a life that is to the full and has that eternal hope of glory. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And I pray that wherever we are, we would come near tonight, Lord, that we would make you the first love of our lives, and that we would honor you and glory you and fight for your glory and honor this week, wherever we are. Amen.